If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And you may think to yourself, that's what he said the last 2 weeks, and you're correct. And I'm pretty sure that this will be the last Sunday that we are in Romans 1, 1. So next week we will look at Romans 1, verse 2. For a couple of weeks. As we turn here, I want to just read that verse for you once again. We've thought 2 weeks ago about this book in general and what God would have for us in this beautiful overview of the gospel that's contained in Romans, as well as it being a letter from a specific apostle to a specific church. We've thought about Paul, who is the author of this letter, and what God has done in making him a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And today we're going to consider the content of that gospel. So Romans 1:1 says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Those are the words we're going to focus on today. Those four words: the gospel of God. The gospel of God. At our house, we do pizza movie night every Friday. Some of you already know that. Some of you might have been there before to pizza movie night. If you've never been to pizza movie night in our house, just ask. We'll let you come, okay? But can you guess what we do at pizza movie night? We eat pizza. We watch a movie. It's great. And for several years, we had one specific pizza place that we went to every Friday. It was easy. We knew exactly what to order. We loved the pizza. Just great. And then about a year ago, they shut down. They shut down. Now, there's still a little bit of hope that they might reopen in a different location. We'd love to see that. But for about the last year, we've kind of been wandering in our pizza. So we try this place, we try that place, we think we've settled, we try this place for a few weeks in a row, then we try this other place. This past Friday, we tried a new place, and I walked in there, and they had curse words on their t-shirts, and I thought, this better be really good pie, and it was kind of okay. So we're not going to go there again. And so we're just kind of wandering. We're saying, well, who has the best crust, who has the best sauce, who has the best pepperoni, all that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people who do that with the concept of religion. Of religion. They just shop around and they think, well, you know, this religion has a lot going for it because that's what my family says that they are. That's how I was brought up. But then there's this religion that has this going for it. There's this religion that has this going for it. I guess I'll bring my newborn kids to this place because that's what you're supposed to do with this religion, and that sounds fine. I'll shop around for that. That's the way that so many people view it. So many people in our world know that there is some idea of religion and worship that they ought to follow because they're created in God's image and they have a God-shaped hole in their heart and they don't know how to fill it. They have a sense that they need to look for something. And yet, what are they doing? They're just kind of treating this in the same way that you look for a pizza shop. Do I like this? Do I like that? What we have in these four words that we just read is that shopping is off the table. There is one gospel, and it is not one to be shopped for among other options. There is one gospel, and it is the gospel of God. The gospel of God. That phrase there, just the grammar of it sounds a little weird, the gospel of God. What it means is God's gospel. You can tell that not by diving in and taking lots of Greek courses, which I highly encourage if you're able to do that, but you can tell that just through the context of the coming verses. It is God's gospel, which he promised beforehand. It is concerning his Son. It is the message that God has. It is the only gospel that God has. And as we think of the truth, we want to know, what is the gospel of God? A lot of times when I talk to people who are not believers in Christ, they are doing that sort of thing where they shop around and they tell me, well, I like this one because they don't have rules about these sins that I like. And I like this one because I like the music. And I like this one because of that. And then I ask people this. I ask people this a lot. What do you think is true? It's amazing how many people out there in the world have never thought about that. Even those who are shopping around for religions, they have not stopped to think, wait a second, what is actually true? There is one truth, and it is good news. And it is God's good news. And it is the way and the truth and the life. It is the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus. That's what we have, the one gospel. So let's set our minds on that. Let's think about what this is. When he says here, set apart for the gospel of God, Paul is saying this is going to be the theme of this letter that I'm writing to you, Romans. This is the reason why this letter of the Bible has become known as the high point of Scripture to so many throughout the ages. This is the reason why this letter has been the spark that has ignited revivals throughout church history, is because it is just a statement of here is God's good news. Here is God's gospel. This is going to set forth what is this letter about, but it's going to set forth also not just something about the letter, but something about the truth, the eternal truth that you and I need to know. So first of all, if you're following along without outline on the back of your bulletin, it says this, God's gospel is his good news. The word gospel means good news. I've told you that many, many times before, but that's just simply what it means. Glad tidings, good news, not just a message, but a good message. And I wonder, have you received the gospel as good news to you? When I say good news to you, I don't just mean, that sounds nice, but remember how the angels announced it to those shepherds who were out in the field? We looked at this together at Christmas time. The angels came and they announced to the shepherds, I proclaim to you glad tidings of great joy. Glad tidings. That's what this is. Glad tidings of great joy. God's gospel is good news to be received and rejoiced about, to be happy about. Not just to say, hey, yeah, I guess those that set of facts is the true set of facts, although it's, like I said, it's amazing how many people have not even thought about that. But I stake my life on this, and I have life in this Savior who this news is about, and I just want to jump up and down with joy. I want to rejoice. This is good news to me. What is that good news? Well, I want to remind you of that. We talked about that for a few weeks. We talk about that every week, but we talked about that specifically for a few weeks back in November, that God is holy, man is sinful, Christ is Savior, and we need to respond in faith. Remember those four words? Say them with me. God, man, Christ, response. There you go. God, man, Christ, response. I'm going to review those for you, because if we want to know what the gospel of God is, we want to see this content that God has delivered to us. When we just say the word gospel, we can mean lots of different things, but here is what we see in the scriptures that this message is that is held forth to us. It's first of all about God. It is God's good message about God, that God is holy. God is holy. Now, not every gospel presentation that we have recorded for us in the book of Acts includes this part, because many times Paul or others were going into synagogues and preaching to Jewish people who already knew something about God and already knew the history of Israel. They already had an idea of the holiness of God. But when Paul went into Athens in Acts 17 and was speaking to people who did not have that background, this is where he began with the gospel. And so often that's where we need to begin now, because there is not an understanding of this that's just floating out there. That God is holy. God is holy. It says in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This holy God is our creator. He is the reason you exist. He's the one who is holding your molecules together right now. He is our king. He is the one who is over us, who we are accountable to, who has the right to instruct us and to command us. And God is our judge. That's what my name means, Daniel. God is my judge. And it's the truth. He is called the judge of all the earth. And it says in Genesis, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Do what is just. He will. He is holy. He is perfect. The problem is that if God of all the earth does what is just toward sinners, we are doomed. That leads us to the second thing. Not only God is holy, but man is sinful. That's the state of man. As we have the beautiful, perfect, holy God, we contrast that to man, and man is fallen, and man is sinful. That's why after the angels announced in Isaiah 6 that God is holy, 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 Isaiah's response was, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We're told in Ephesians that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We're told that we were once children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That, ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since the fall of man into sin, has been the state into which every human being has been born. And the question that we ought to be asking is not, why would God let anybody go to hell? The question is, why would God not send everyone to hell? We are in a state of lostness that we need to be rescued from, and the rescue comes in the Savior, Jesus Christ. The blackness of our sin just causes the beauty and the brightness of this diamond of the gospel to shine more brightly against that backdrop. It is good news that God is holy, and as we consider ourselves and the sin out of which God rescues us, rescues sinners, it just causes that good news to shine more brightly. And how does that salvation come? It comes in Christ. We've got God, man, Christ. Christ is the Savior. How can it be that the God of all the earth will do what is just and forgive sinners? Well, the answer is in Christ. The answer is in Christ, and in particular in the cross of Christ. In Christ, who is the Son of God, God the Son, who became man, lived righteously for us, he went and he died on the cross for our sins. The only man who ever deserved not to die, who did not earn the wage of sin, which is death, he took the penalty of death. He did it in our place. He went to the cross as a criminal in our place to pay our criminal's penalty. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, in his person, knew no sin. Jesus, in his work as our Savior on the cross, was made to be sin, took our sin upon himself. And the effect is perfect, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the good news. Here is how God saves sinners. Here is how God is reconciling a people for himself. It is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We look to Christ and we believe and are saved. And that is the final thing, the response of faith. Not the response of be inspired by the cross and therefore do better and be sacrificial in your living. Now, those are things that may be appropriate instructions for Christians, but you can't be saved by following instructions. The response is not do this and live. That's the old covenant that condemns us. That's the covenant of works. We have now a covenant of grace. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Here's what it says in Acts 16, verse 30. The Philippian jailer looked at Paul and his companions and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." He didn't say, "Believe and then do a little better and you'll be saved." I think they will do a little better, but that's not what our salvation depends on. Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." We believe and are saved. This is salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Like it says in Ephesians 2, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is not by works. It can never be by works. It is by faith in Jesus. If you see that God is holy and that you are sinful, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. Believe and you will be saved. Now, I mentioned this before when we were talking about faith a few weeks ago, and specifically in that sermon on faith, what is the role of repentance? Because sometimes the message that's in the Bible, the sermon that is preached, is the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first sermon Jesus ever preached. It says in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. But guys, you need to know this. Your salvation comes by faith. True faith is always accompanied by repentance. But you don't create faith by making yourself repent. Repentance comes as a logical result together with faith. Well, let me put this in an illustration a little bit. I've heard people say before that it's like two sides of the same coin. Repentance on one side, faith on the other. I want to think of it more as two ends of the same rope. Okay? So let's say that I've got a rope laid out across the platform right here, and on one end it's marked faith, and on one end it's marked repentance. Now the rope, it's all one rope, but I've got to make it go one direction. Okay? If I want to make the rope go that direction, do I go over here and do I push on the repentance end? No. You know what I do is I pull on the faith end, and repentance comes with it. That's how repentance and faith work. You don't find yourself believing because you repent. But you do find yourself repenting because you believe. See that? It goes together, but the priority is always given in Scripture to believing. Believing is accompanied with repentance, and if you are worried about your sin, if you are worried I might not be repentant enough, the solution is look to Christ. Look to the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Believe in His perfect sacrifice for your sin. Turn to Him in faith, and repentance is going to accompany that. Jesus said it this way, John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Believe, and you have eternal life. I wanted to just review that because that's the content of the gospel. The gospel, this is good news. And I want to know again, have you received that news, not just as a set of facts that you assume, yeah, I think the Bible says this, I think these facts are probably true, but as good news. Joyous news, glad tidings of great joy to you, delivered to you, received by you as the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what we need. It is God's gospel, God's good news to mankind. The second thing that we need to know is that God's gospel, even as it is His good news, God's gospel is not His good rules. Or as we would put that, law. Guys, I want you to know that there is a difference between the law and the gospel. Some of you guys saw a rant that I posted on Facebook this week. I try to avoid ranting on Facebook more as the years go by. But I listened to this podcast this week, and it was from two pastors who are famous and who are well-known gospel preachers. And I'm not going to tell you their names. But the subject of the podcast was, how do we live out the doctrines of grace? And then I thought, surely I must be misunderstanding that title. I better listen to this. And I listened to it, and I said, nope. And the podcast ended with a statement that was something like, if you're not living out the doctrines of grace, then you'd better stop preaching the gospel until you are. And I said, oh no. You know what the doctrines of grace are? Total depravity. You can live that one out. Unconditional election. You can't do that. God did that for you before time began. Limited atonement. You can't die on the cross. Jesus died for us. Irresistible grace. You can't give yourself grace. We receive it. Perseverance. Yeah, we live out perseverance. I'll give you that. We do that by the grace of God in us. But guys, the gospel is not something that you can live. People say live out the gospel. That's not possible. You live out the law. And you should live out the law. And if that sounds bad to you, you need to get a new opinion of the law. God did not give bad law. God gave good rules. But you can't be saved by following rules, even if they're the best rules you ever heard. If you're seeking to be right with God by living something out, you will be lost. You cannot be saved by good rules. You will be saved by good news, gospel, that you hear, that you receive. Guys, if you had a manager of a manufacturing plant, and the manager came in and said one day, "I've got good news, everybody. If you do all of your work this week and put in all of your hours, then we will give you your full paycheck for the week." Well, what would you say? Is that good news? No, that's not good news. That's just how it works. It's a wage. Here's what Romans 4:4 says. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Do this and receive a reward is not good news. It's a wage. Now, some say that the gospel is to love God and love people because Jesus said that those are the two greatest commandments and that they sum up the whole law. But what if that manager came in and said, "Well, I've got even better news for you guys this week. This week, you not only put in all of your hours and finish all of your work, but you also need to do all of your hours and all of your work with a complete heart of love and devotion to this work." Is that good news? Do all of the work and do it from the heart or you won't get paid. Guys, everybody would just go home at that point. They'd go find other jobs. It's not good news to say love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. It is very good rules. And it is something that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to strive for in our sanctification, to love God more deeply and to love our neighbor more deeply. But guys, Jesus didn't say that that's the summary of the gospel. He said that's the summary of the law. And if you think to yourself, "I'm going to be saved by loving God," you will find constantly, daily, deficiencies in your love for God. You can't be saved by that. You're going to say, "I'm going to be saved by my love for a neighbor." You're going to find deficiencies in that. You can't even love all the people in this room as yourself all the time. You just can't. We would be doomed if that was our standard. But here is the good news, guys. It's we are saved not by good rules, but by good news. This gospel that has been preached from Genesis 3:15 forward, that God would do something about our sin, that God would send a redeemer, a rescuer. Guys, if we're looking for good rules, it says in Romans 6:23, here's the wage that you are able to earn. The wage of sin. And the wage of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's gospel. It says in him, this is Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Guys, I want to tell you good news. This would be if the manager came into the plant and said, "This week, your work has already been completely finished before you ever got here, and we're paying you all." That's a little bit of an understatement. It wouldn't just be paying you all. It would be paying you all times 10 plus ownership of the whole plant. And that's an understatement. Guys, in Christ, Jesus has done the work for us. The gospel is not do this and live. That's the law. The gospel is God has worked for you in Christ. The gospel is not here's what you must do for God. The gospel is here is what God has done for you. Believe it. Receive the free gift. It's summed up like this in John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God's gospel is different from God's law. God's good news is different from God's good rules. We also need to know from these words, this little phrase, the gospel of God, that God's gospel is God's gospel, and it is not man's gospel. That's something that is being stated here. This is God's gospel. Paul, even as he's introducing himself and saying hello to this church in Rome, he is saying, what I am delivering to you is not something that I made up. In fact, what I'm delivering to you is not even something that I just heard from somebody else. He is saying, what I am delivering to you is God's gospel. This is the gospel. This is not my version of the gospel. This is the gospel. It's from God. He has to clarify this to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to look at a few verses there as I explain this. This is not man's gospel, that is God's gospel. And one of the things that that means is that it came from God and not from man. It's not just one option among lots of man-made options. It is the option delivered from God. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was taught the gospel directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't even rely completely on that private revelation because 14 years later, he wanted to make sure that he had not run in vain. And so he went and he consulted with all of those apostles in Jerusalem who were apostles before him, who had walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry. And guess what? Exact same gospel. Because it's God's gospel. It's delivered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles. It is not a gospel of man. It is a gospel that's from God. It came from God. It's to be delivered to please God and not to please man. If this is God's gospel, then we want to tell this gospel in such a way as to honor God and not as to tickle the ears of mankind. This is what Paul said in Galatians 1 also. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. As there's a lot of manly gospels out there, man-made gospels, that try in various ways to please man. One of the ways that that often happens is, well, the gospel of God doesn't seem to please the people that I'm talking to. And so I will adjust it to be less about God and more about man. This is one of the ways that delivering the gospel gets twisted, is to focus on man instead of focusing on God. To play up man's abilities. To play up man's work. To play up man's will. To play up man's worth. Look at the cross and you'll just see how valuable you are. I heard that a lot in my teenage days. Teenagers struggle with self-worth. They're not the only ones, by the way, but you know where your self-worth comes from. It's not saying, wow, I must have been really valuable for Jesus to die for me. No, it's God will rescue me from the domain of darkness and deliver me into the kingdom of his beloved Son by faith in Jesus who died to rescue me from my lostness. Guys, that's a much better place of self-worth than saying, you must really be worth a lot if Jesus died for you. Guys, we don't want to emphasize man. We want to emphasize God. It is God's gospel. Another way that it gets perverted is to pervert the grace of God into sensuality. That's a phrase that's taken directly from the book of Jude about false teachers in the first century. Many of these false teachers, they wanted to say, well, the message has to do with forgiveness of sins, and so why don't we just go ahead and please man by saying the message is that sin doesn't really matter that much. Just affirm that Jesus is Lord and you can do whatever you want. Guys, that's not the gospel. That's pretty much the exact message that Satan had in the Garden of Eden, where he said, you will not surely die. Go ahead, eat from that tree. That's not the gospel. The gospel is sin is so serious that it required death And the only possible way for us to be saved is the death of the Son of God. Yes, sin is absolutely serious, and that grace comes because our sin was punished on the cross. Another way that it gets twisted to try to please man is to promote treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. I was talking to somebody recently who said, I don't think I could get into Christianity because every time I watch those TV preachers, it just seems like they're all about money. I'm like, you're absolutely right, and that's not Christianity. Guys, that is a perversion. People want money. People want health and wealth and all these things, but it's not the gospel. It's something that's delivered to please man and not the gospel of God. And so we have this gospel that has come from God. It's to be delivered to please God, but it's also to be received. And it's to be received not as something man-made, but as from God. That's what it looks like when somebody comes to faith in Jesus, is that they receive the gospel in spirit and in power, and not as the word of man, but as the word of God. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. God's gospel. Guys, if you have received the gospel as the word of God, thank God for that. That's what it said in that scripture. And when you see others who have received or are receiving or will receive the gospel as the word of God, turn to God and give him thanks. That is a gracious gift of God to open up hearts to believe and receive that gift. One thing that we should do, we shouldn't accept other gospels that are from man. All kinds of people will come with all kinds of messages that have something to do with God that they say are good news. But here's what it says in Galatians 1:9. As we have said before, we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. God's gospel is the only one, and it doesn't matter who delivers you a different gospel. It is not God's gospel if it's not God's gospel. Don't even listen if an angel delivers you a different one. That's what Paul says in Galatians 1:8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. You know that the religion of Islam started that way? We don't really know exactly what happened, but Muhammad claimed to have had a vision of the angel Gabriel who delivered him a different gospel. Now, the actual angel Gabriel wouldn't have done that. But guys, so many people were duped. They said, wow, you seem really convinced. An angel must have really delivered you this. We must believe it. But the Bible says right here, even if an angel delivers you a different gospel, let him be accursed. Mormonism started exactly the same way. Joseph Smith said that the angel Moroni, who he made up, I think, but even if he didn't, it says, let that angel be accursed. But he said, an angel came to me, this angel Moroni, the keeper of the golden plates, and has revealed to me that all previous forms of religion have been wrong. And now he will help me translate the golden plates into the Book of Mormon. Guys, I'm not going to get into all the stuff about Joseph Smith. But even if an angel really had come to him, this says right here in Scripture, anyone, even an angel, delivers you a contrary gospel, let him be accursed. There is one gospel. It is God's gospel. Fourth thing that I want you to see today is that God's gospel has never changed. It's become clearer, but it has never changed. There are some who would say, well, we have this gospel that existed in the Old Testament, and then we have this gospel that exists in the New Testament. There was even a very popular movement that still exists and has transformed a lot over the last couple hundred years since it started, that would claim that there was a gospel of the kingdom for the Jewish people, and that there is then a gospel of grace for the church and for Gentiles. There was the gospel of the kingdom in the Old Testament, the gospel of grace in certain parts of the New Testament. That was the old form of classical dispensationalism. It's not a whole lot of people that you can find out there who still say that. But guys, no, there is one gospel. It's God's gospel. Paul's going to say later on in chapter 1 that it is the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. A single gospel. But it's been the same one over the whole course of history. God says in verse 2, and this is what we're going to set our attention on next week, so I won't go too deeply into it, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God's gospel has not changed. The gospel began to be preached out of the mouth of God in Genesis 3:15. The very same passage where God is assigning the curses that are due for the sin that has come into the world of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, he also begins to preach the gospel that one day there would come one who was the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent even as the serpent crushed his heel. A prediction right there of the coming of Christ to die on the cross for our sins and to rise victorious from the dead. The gospel has been preached all along, and it's the same gospel. It's the same gospel. It even says in Galatians chapter 3 the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Which gets back a little bit to what we talked about before the sermon, about God and his intentions and plans to make a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation, right? And to do that through his son, Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, this gospel has not always been unfolded. There has been an unfolding of the gospel. What it reminds me of is when we were in Colorado and I was doing ministry with college students through the church there in Colorado Springs. One of my favorite things that we did with the college group every year was called the Mystery Trip. And what it was a retreat where we went out and we studied the Bible together and we prayed together just a Christian retreat. But nobody except for me and another leader or two knew where we were going. So we would just say, sign up for the mystery trip, and you'll see where we go. Now, they got excited about this, and they would sign up, they would pay their money, and we would get in the van, and they would kind of find out where we're going over time, right? And the plan would unfold. The plan didn't change, but they got to see it come about. They got to see, oh, when we turned out of the church parking lot, we went right instead of left. That means something. When we got to the highway, we went north instead of south. Oh, look, we're exiting in Wyoming. Where are we going? We just go on and on like that, right? And finally, they would see where we're going, and it would all come together. But you know what? Even though it unfolded over time, the way to go on the mystery trip didn't change. You get in the van. You get in the van. Guys, the gospel has unfolded over time, but it hasn't been a different plan for one time and then another plan for this time. It's been the same plan all along, and it's been the same gospel all along, and the same way that you get on board all along, which is by faith alone. You come to God in faith, knowing that he is holy, that we are sinful, that he is the one who will save us from our sins by his sacrifice. Even though they didn't know in the Old Testament how exactly that would come about, they were trusting in Christ beforehand. And the response has always been faith. It has always been the same gospel. Old Testament, New Testament, every person, every place, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, everybody, same gospel. We come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it unfolded, and it says that in the fullness of time, when that fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. It is God's gospel. It's always been God's gospel. And what is this gospel about? What is God's gospel about? It's about his Son. It's about his son. Now, the gospel is a gospel of God. The salvation that God brings is Trinitarian in nature. It's God who has set his love on us from before the foundation of the world, God the Father. It's God who has sent the Son. It is the Son who has come and has redeemed us by his blood. It's the Holy Spirit who applies that redemption to us, who causes us to be born again. But the message focuses on that redemption that is in the Son, the redemption that is in Christ. That's why he's going to say in verse 3, the gospel of God is concerning his Son. Concerning his Son. Now, guys, we need to focus on Christ. Well, the good news that is announced to us is salvation in Christ. Here's the way it's stated in 1 Corinthians 15, the first verses of that chapter. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. And he says, here's the content of that gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's good news. That is good news. And I wonder, is it good news that has come to you in spirit and in power? Is this gospel good news that you have received, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God? Is the gospel something that has come to you as good news, glad tidings of great joy to you? And I want to know too, are you eager to deliver this gospel to other people for what it is? Good news. Guys, if it's good news, it's good news to be told as well as received. If it's good news that you have received and that you rejoice about, it is natural to want to deliver that good news to others too. I won't say natural, I should say spiritual, supernatural, Holy Spirit given joy about spreading that glad tidings of great joy, as Jesus said, to every creature and every nation. But has the gospel come to you as God's one and only good news for you? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the good news of Christ. I thank you for this gospel that is yours. God, I pray that you would help me as a pastor to deliver this gospel faithfully. But I pray that you would help every believer to deliver this gospel faithfully also. Maybe not from the pulpit, but in our conversations, in our, Lord, just in our love for others and telling. But God, I pray also that you would cause people who have not yet received this good news to receive it as good news. Lord, it's possible that there are those who have heard the facts that are the content of the gospel for many years and have not received the free gift of eternal life, have not received it as good news, maybe are even trusting in works or in good rules of some sort. I pray that you would give them eternal life by grace through faith in Christ. God, I pray that you would help us to be those who don't move away from the gospel or just think that we have believed it and we move on, but help us to go deeper continually into the good news that you've delivered. Lord, help us to be a gospel-believing people. God, we do pray that you would help us by your grace, by your Spirit, in our sanctification, in our perseverance, help us to live out the implications of the gospel, the ways that we're called to reflect your love toward us in our love toward you and toward others. But God, set our hope not in what we do, but in what you've done for us in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.